Last night, if I would sing. I don't know. We'll see. Can you hear me?
What?
Sort of, yes? Maybe? No. No, seriously, can you? From this? Okay. In a few minutes, you'll know why I've been singing this all week long. I've sung it here before, but you have to join me on the chorus. It's fair deal. Well, with that last song in mind, turn with me, please, to Lamentations 3. Lamentations chapter 3. And you know about where we're going to read. Lamentations 3, beginning, please, at verse 19. Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall, the bitterness. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. It is through the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are renewed every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly. It's through the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are renewed every morning. Great is faithfulness. To 1 Corinthians, please, in chapter 1 for a reading. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance, speech, and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed through you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. A last reading, please, now in the nearly the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, verse 1. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That just makes you good reading these words, doesn't it? And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, adorned as a bride for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, so there will be no more death, sorrow, crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And He said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." Write, for these words are true and faithful. And aren't we glad? So it's only fitting, I suppose, that Paul wrote to me last night and asked if I would sing a song I had to do, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It's not just because it's one of the great hymns that has ever been written. It's just because a lot of us, if not all of us to varying degrees, can say we have lived long enough to know great, great, great is His faithfulness. And so we have shared together this morning from a few of the many instances in Scripture where the faithfulness of God is mentioned and discussed. There is a picture that I carry in the back of my Bible. Let me put this over here for a second. And I probably have done this before, but I will hold it up to you again. Taped in the back of my Bible is a picture of a man that I only talked to twice in my life. His name was Thomas McCulley. He was an Irishman. And he lived in Guthrie, Oklahoma. And on the first and only Sunday that he came to the assembly that I was raised in, he led me to the Lord. And in less than 3 years, cancer took him home. I wrote to him a few times, and he wrote to me more. And the other day, going through our barn, I noticed a box. And I thought, oh, what's that box? Strange. And it was taped up. I mean, it was one that hadn't been opened for a while. And so I opened it up, and wow, it was just like a walk down memory lane. And as I was looking at it, I thought, why would I save this? And it was about me or my brother or something. I said, well, why would I save this? And the further on I went, it hit me. This was my dad's box. Stuff my dad saved. And in the very bottom of it, don't know why I would have ever thrown them out. My dad made sure they weren't. There were 5 letters from Mr. Thomas McCullough. And in every one, in the back where he would lick the envelope, not a one of them was ever straight. He had his little ink stamp, and he would stamp it, and some are like this, and some are like that, and some of them he got really close. That must have been his first letter of the day. But all it says in every one of them was, God is faithful. Now, I thought for sure, because the night he led me to the Lord, I'm 12, and he had white hair. So I was convinced that he was like 93 minimum. I found out later he was 66. And he lived to be 69. But God was faithful to him in all of those years. And God faithfully worked through him. And I'm grateful still to this day to be friends with his 3 children. God is faithful. Great, we read in Lamentations 3, is thy faithfulness. You know, it's interesting. There are 3, and this is not really part of this message, but there are 3 types of hope that are given to us in the verses that we have read. Verse 21, if you're still in Lamentations 3, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. My soul remembers and sinks, but then I recall this to my mind, therefore I have hope. There is an enduring hope. In verse 26, it's good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. There's an exciting hope. And there is in verse 29, let him put his mouth in the dust. It's a euphemism, basically for dying. There may be hope. That's an expectant hope. That's all sort of just a little aside. Or maybe you can put that together for a message someday. Every morning, all day, all night, His mercies are renewed. Great is thy faithfulness. His mercies are renewed every morning. So, do we deserve this? God forbid that any of us, I had to chuckle even as I ask it. God forbid that any of us think ever that we deserve the great riches and the mercies that God has given us. In fact, here's what we do deserve. A lost eternity. That's what we deserve. We earned it richly. We did everything that we can to deserve it. But it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, says the wise man. Because his compassions never fail. They are renewed every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. A little over 2 weeks ago, I celebrated 53 years in Christ. It's really hard for me to believe. And there are two things in all of those years that I can tell you right now with 100% definitiveness. That's even a word. In every single day of those 53 years and 2 months, I have failed him to varying degrees. That's the first. That's not fun to talk about. It's a lot more fun to talk about is that in every day, in every hour and moment and week and month and year, he has never failed me once. And I think maybe the older I get, the more I am grateful for the fact that his compassions never fail. We have compassion for people. Compassion really is different, isn't it, from empathy or sympathy. We hear of someone going through tragedy and our hearts break for them. But sometimes don't we have that little bit inside that we say, thankful it wasn't me. There is sympathy, but empathy is my pain, is your pain, and your pain is my pain. It's bearing one another's burdens. And the difference between the two comes with a level of compassion. Some people are very compassionate. Whether they're born that way or life makes them that way, that's just the way God has molded their personality. They're people of great compassion. They feel for others less fortunate than themselves. And his compassion never fails. Ever. I have had so many times in my life when I have had to look back and just say, thank you, Lord, that your compassions never fail. You live to be a certain age, and all of us will have had some sadnesses and tough times in our life. And I do not know why this has been before me in the last couple of weeks, but it has. A lot. After really not thinking about it for quite a long time. But some of you knew me well back then, and I did not take Carol's death well, my first wife. It was very hard. I had a lot of bitterness, a lot of anger. And it was just one of those things where I know some of you have lost loved ones and their cancer or their illness took years to develop or get worse. And we were less than 5 months from diagnosis to death. And during that period of time, to be really honest, there was never one moment of good news. Never one. And somebody came up to me now, 14 years later, not long ago, in the last month, and they brought that point up. They said, you guys never had any good news. And I said, no. It was unrelenting. And I did not handle it well. I was not proud of myself then. It's still something that is a deep regret now. But I can tell you what my lowest moment was. And it took place about a month after her funeral. And you know that everybody's gone at that point. Your kids are back having their normal life. And everybody else is. And during that period of time, even your friends They have other people they're praying for now. It's humanity. It's what happens. And in every few weeks, there's some new individual or a hot spot in the world or a missionary in trouble or whatever. And eventually, we just sort of stop praying for that which we had prayed for before. And I remember sitting with my little dog, Champ, that's now with the Lord, in our bedroom. And I heard the mail truck. We had one of those, Prestwick, we had one of those multiple that our whole streets, the two streets there, had their own mailbox. And so I went out and to get the mail. And I saw something from Duke Health Systems, an envelope. And I thought, this is never good news. And I had known that Carol's health care had topped out at $1 million. And I opened it up, and there inside was the final accounting, my responsibility on top of what we had paid, which was tens of thousands of dollars at that point. And I opened it up, and I pulled out a bill with $88,208 remaining. Now, folks, I'm a preacher among the assemblies, and I don't know how else to say this, but if you talk about insult upon injury or kicking someone when they're already down, I don't know what else to call it. And I looked at that, and I said, well, now what? And I remember that it only added to my bitterness. There were some people who were gracious and they were kind. And to be really honest, working it out with Duke, they did forgive a little of it. But Donna will tell you to this day of what it felt like 8 years and 8 months later when I got the final bill and it said zero. It took almost all of our married life. But we got there. And on that day, I went back to some of the miracles that had happened that allowed us to pay off a lot of money. It may have taken 9 years, but the Lord allowed it. And all I could think of was, your compassions never fail. I was not happy about this. In fact, I was angry about this. It bothered me in no way, shape, or form, I can tell you. It bothered me more than it should have. But he did it. And he has been 100% completely faithful. Do I deserve it? No. But really, when you think about it, it's no different. I go back to the 53 years to when I got saved. I was a young boy. I wasn't quite 13. Did I deserve salvation? Nope. Do I deserve it now? No. But because his compassions never fail, that's as definitive a statement as you can ever say. His compassions never fail. Never. It's not that there's even a possibility, a tiny chance that they will fail. That he might have a bad day one day and not be his normal self. No. His overwhelming capacity to pity us as a father pities his children, his compassion will never, ever, ever fail. Maybe you need to hear that today. Maybe at one point in our lives, we all do. Don't ever forget it. And his compassions are renewed every morning. Great. Great, great is your faithfulness. Man, I got to hurry on here. These are interesting words in 1 Corinthians. Now look, you have to remember, and there's not a soul here that doesn't know some of what was about to come in the first letter to the church in Corinth. You will easily remember that some of the strongest, harshest language in all of Scripture is contained in 1 Corinthians. You will know that the Bible's clearest doctrinal teachings on the harshest of church discipline is found in this letter. And so Paul is writing based on what he has heard from his legates, his emissaries, people that he trusts, also what he knows from the Spirit of God. He is writing to a church where there's a ton of carnal people. And he is about to have to come to strongly upbraid them for certain things in this letter that are absolutely unique in Scripture. Things that were practiced and allowed in the church in Corinth that are never mentioned in one other church ever. So it's about to get real. And it's about to get very, very sober and serious. And to these people, read them with me again. If you don't want to turn, I'm going to read them again. 4-9 of 1 Corinthians 1. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him, in all speech, that's an outward manifestation, and all knowledge, that's inward, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you. Listen, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end. Notice the words "that you may be" are italicized. And so read verse 8 again, noting that they were added there for ease of reading. Who will also confirm you to the end blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Remarkable opening words to a carnal church. And so I will say again, God is very faithful even when we are not. Even when we are the opposite of as faithful as we should be. We are human. He is divine. He is perfect. We ain't. He is totally changeless. We change. He changeth not. Everything that is a weakness about us is a strength to God. Everything. Everything that to us is a liability, to God it's the opposite. It's a great credit on His ledger sheet. And so He is faithful. And He will faithfully call us, as He has, into fellowship with His Son. Now look, I'm going to stretch things here a little bit, and I hope you'll let me. If not, I won't stay for dinner. I'll just leave and take Donna with me. I have a lot of very, very good friends. I have some family members that they sincerely believe that a person once saved can lose their salvation. And they believe that as sincerely as I believe the opposite. And I am not denigrating those who have been taught that.
But I just want you, with the subject of eternal security, this is why I'm saying it's a little bit of a stretch, but I want you to read verse 9 with me again. God is faithful, by whom you were called. That's past tense. It is a done deal. You were once called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And He is writing this to some of the most worldly, carnal believers. Not all of the church, but to some, because He's writing it to the church. Now, folks, isn't it true to say, when you read especially the first 7, 8, 9 chapters of 1 Corinthians, and all of the wrongs that were there, that were not only wrongs that were grieving the people there, they were bragging about their tolerance of such wrong. Chapter 5. They boasted in it. If the apostle can write words like this, and they're inspired, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that the mark of a God that's faithful enough to keep us despite ourselves? And I am 100% convinced that it is. One of the great examples, frankly, of faith in Scripture, or in more modern day times, is a man of Bristol, England, named what? Everybody seems to love George Mueller stories. You know the one person that never loved being told George Mueller stories? George Mueller. He didn't like it at all. He didn't think there was anything special about him in any way, shape, or form. He said, I'm pretty sure every Christian is just like this. I'm pretty sure every Christian was not. But regardless, one of the great stories I've ever heard about George Mueller was that the Lord, his orphanage was expanding. And with the expansion, it's not just that he needed more room to build dormitories. He especially needed more land to become self-sufficient. And so a person died, and their son came, and they said, our father has left X number of pounds sterling to you in his will for your orphanage. And George Mueller was overjoyed and grateful to the Lord for the gift. So he had long prayed that the Lord would allow him to buy the neighboring farm. And one day he saw the farmer out in the field and he's plowing behind his horse. George Mueller comes over and he says, the Lord has told me and given me the funds, I am to buy your farm. The neighbor was not a believer. He said, oh, that's interesting, Mr. Mueller, and how much did the Lord tell you to pay me for it? And George Mueller named the amount that he had been left in a will. And the farmer didn't know whether to laugh or punch him, because it was about a quarter of what he figured his farm was worth. And he told Mr. Mueller that. And Mr. Mueller smiled and said, good day. And the farmer goes back to his work. And a couple of days later, that farmer, not a believer, is talking with the man on the other farm, on the other side, two farms away now from Mr. Mueller. And he comes to this neighbor, also an unbeliever, and he says, you cannot believe what Mueller offered me for my farm. He said, how much? And he told him. And the other farmer looked at him and he said, you accepted, didn't you? He says, you're crazy. Of course not. It's about a quarter of what it's worth. He looked at him, two unbelievers. He said, my neighbor, you better accept it. Because once Mueller starts praying, somehow you're going to end up giving it to him for free. That is the kind of reputation that a man like that had. God is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful. And it's never more beautifully proven than in our very last part of the Bible. Here we have this chapter of the no mores. Don't you love it? No more sea. No more tears, verse 4, no more death, no more sorrow, crying, no pain. Down later, no more temple, no sun, no moon, no need of them. No night, no defilement, no curse, nothing. Everything that plagues us now will be no more. But I was struck. I almost didn't choose this as one of my three verses. There are a lot of verses about faithful in Scripture. You can put together three or four of your own messages to give in the coming weeks here. There's a lot of verses you can use, but there's a little phrase here that I loved. Then he who sat on the throne, verse 5 said, Revelation 21, 5, behold, I make all things new. I've spoken from that phrase on a few occasions. Never really jumped out at me until this time. He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And then verse 6, he said to me, it's done, it's finished. That which has not yet transpired is done. That which is still in the future is as good as done. And we ask ourselves this question, have any of his prophecies that have been fulfilled in error? No. No. Because he's faithful. And because he's God. And you look at them, every one of the prophecies of God that all build together to an impregnable fortress of truth and veracity. And you say he has always been faithful. For thousands of years, he has been faithful. And now we sit here today and we look around and we think, what on earth has happened to our country and our continent? How have we gotten in 2 decades from where we were to where we are? How have we literally come 165 degrees in 50 years after having gone on for 1800, 1900 years before that? How has everything changed so quickly? For years I have read that God will give them for this reason. God will give them over to a reprobate mind. And I remember thinking, even until 5-10 years ago, wow, that's going to be a scary thing to watch. And it is, because we're seeing it. And today it's the slaughter of newly born infants. Very quickly, of course, and I've said it before, there will be euthanasia. And it goes from there. History just repeats itself over and over again. It's a tragedy. But every aspect of the final days have been given to us. And if his words without break have been faithful, you can build a case for time and eternity on them. Right till this moment. Why would anything still future, still a prophecy, cause us the slightest bit of concern? We will be in the land of no mores. If we know Christ as Savior, and you can take that to an eternal bank. May we rejoice in the faithfulness of God. Faithful, faithful, faithful. The way that he is. May God encourage our hearts. Father, we're thankful for your amazing faithfulness to us. We are almost embarrassed at how unfaithful we can be. How tied up we get with minutiae. How easy it is for us sometimes to become derailed from the fact that you're not just the great architect of the universal history. You're the architect of our history too. There's nothing we can do really to change it. And so help us, our Father, just to stay close. And sometimes, even when we have to hang on for dear life, help us to hang on. And help us, our Father, to always recognize that in the midst of it all, you are fully at work. Be encouraging to us, we pray, especially those today that perhaps need it. We give our grateful thanks in our Savior's precious name. Amen.